If you have your Bible this morning, please turn to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 3. 1 Peter, chapter 3. I want to read two verses from chapter 3 and then a verse from chapter 4 and a verse from chapter 16. While you're finding your place there, I'll give you this good news to show you how much I appreciate those of you that are here. Typically, I bring about 12 to 14 pages of notes to the pulpit. This morning I only have four. That's because I appreciate you people being here despite this. Now I have been warned. They said, Frank, what we've noticed is the less notes you have, the longer you are. So hopefully I don't think that'll be the case this morning. But here's a text that you may remember a couple of weeks ago. I made reference to this text and said a few things about it. But while I was doing some word studies in my study this week, I was deeply blessed. Like David said in Psalm 39, while I was musing, the fire burned. Because I was taken back by a couple of words that were repeated over and over at least seven times in the verses that I want to read to you this morning. And then I want to try to address what I think the message is. For he that will love life and see good days, the phrase I want you to look at is that phrase, let him, let him. You'll find that seven times in the verses I'm going to read to you. If you will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. The second time, let him eschew evil and do good. The third time, let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Let's stop right there. You remember when you were little, or maybe it was when my kids were little, in the vacation Bible school, they would sing that little song, be careful little eyes what you see, be careful little ears what you hear, be careful little feet where you go, be careful little hands what you do. And then, of course, we go, for the Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little feet or hands, eyes, whatever, where you go. I thought about that. He says, if you love life, refrain your tongue from evil. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. Because the Father up above is looking down in love. He sees all of that and he hears all of that. Now in chapter 4... we're also told, verse 11, if any man speak, and there we have again that phrase, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, again, let him do it as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And then finally in verse number 16, you have the last two times it's mentioned here, or the last time. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. So seven times in five verses, let him, let him, let him. It began in verse number 10 where he said, if we love life and see good days, let him. I want to give you this morning seven ways to have a good day, according to the scripture. Now, I'm not a psychologist, nor do I pretend to be one. But God's word says that there are things that we can do to help us have better days. You know, some things we don't have any control over. Some things are acts of God's providence, and they're always for our good, but we can't control those things. But sometimes we can control certain things, and That's the emphasis in the text that I've read this morning, because that phrase, let him, denotes that there are something we can do about having good days. There's some effort we can put in it. There's some responsibility that we have in terms of seeing good days. And who among us doesn't want to have some good days? Isn't this a common expression of ours? Have you had a good day? We all want to have good days. Sometimes our lives are interrupted by difficult days and hard days and sadness and all of these. Sometimes we can't control that. But is there something we can do about loving life a little more than we do and having good days? I think the text describes at least seven things we can do to assist us in having good days. The first thing is obvious. Watch what we say. Watch what you say. 1 Peter 3:10. And as I won't spend a long time with this, because you may remember a couple of weeks ago we referenced this. But he that will love life and see good days, let him. Now here's something that you're responsible for. Refrain his tongue from evil. And what's interesting about that is Peter already assumes that our tongue doesn't always resist evil. Have you ever thought about all the sins you can commit with your tongue? You can lie with your tongue. You can gossip with your tongue. You can be judgmental and critical with your tongue. You could even, God forbid, blaspheme with your tongue. The Bible said that the tongue is a world of iniquity. He says that no man can actually tame it. And so the tongue is very difficult. So when he says, if you want to see good days, let him refrain his tongue. What does that mean? Cease and desist. That's what the word refrain means. He is assuming that we have this natural proclivity to use our tongues in ways that dishonor God and sometimes injure one another. You want to have a good day, he says, cease and desist using your tongue for evil. The word evil is an interesting word. Here it means do harm, to injure someone. No, cease and desist the kind of talk that's going to cause harm or injury to other people. Think about that. That's a common problem. Sometimes people will say to me, you know, did you hear about so-and-so? What do you mean? Well, this happened and that happened. And I said, yeah, as a matter of fact, I was sad to hear that. And when did you hear about it? Oh, about a year ago. And you didn't say anything to me about it? I said, now why would I say something to you about it? What would be the purpose in that? What would be the purpose in me spreading things that would hurt, harm, or injure other people? He said, if you want to have good days, cease and desist using your tongue to harm people, to hurt people. And then he says, and your lips that they speak no guile. Don't deceive people with your words. Recently, I spent some time with a close friend of mine. We don't get together that often. But we were talking about a particular brother, not in a harmful way, and I'm not saying that to defend myself, but he said to me, he said, you know, the thing that I hurt, that hurt me so bad was he was often a person that was considered to say one thing here and something else somewhere else. In other words, he didn't always speak the truth. He represented himself one way, and then when he got around another crowd, he represented himself another way. The Apostle Peter had that problem one time. And so you can't love life like that, being duplicit, being deceitful. Be who you are. And so he said, cease and desist using your tongue to harm other people, and don't use guile. Don't just try to please people with your tongue. Let him refrain. Psalm 39, I don't have it on the screen, but David understood this. He said, I will take heed to my ways that I might not sin with my tongue. I'm going to take heed to my ways so I won't sin with my tongue. Psalm 39. Especially, he said, when I'm around the unsaved people. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. I'm especially going to bridle my tongue when I'm in the presence of those that don't know God. Psalm 39, verse 2. And so, how to have a good day? Watch what you say. The second thing that the text reveals to us is in verse 11. Stop doing wrong and start doing right. Now, that's pretty simple. But again, refrain is cease and desist, and now he says, let him eschew evil. What does that mean? The word is interesting. It actually means to turn aside, to shun, to go out of the way. It's only used three times in the Bible, where it says we've all gone out of the way in terms of going out of God's way and become sinners. But here he says we need to go out of the way when it comes to anything that is evil. Stay away from that that's evil. Do good, he says. The word do good is the word agaphos. It means to make yourself a blessing. In other words, shun evil. Shun anything that, you know, the Bible says evil communications corrupt good manners. All things evil. Go out of the way. Stay aloof from, one dictionary says. Put yourself out of that position or out of that place where there might be evil. You know, recently someone shared with me that someone had said some things about people that she loved and people that she cared for, some people in the church. She said, I made up my mind that I'm not going to have any fellowship with I don't like, she said, for people to say those kind of things about people that I love and people I go to church with. I think that's wise. Now, it's not that we don't want to reach people and want to share people, but the world will bring you a whole lot down a whole lot faster than you'll ever bring them up. And so if you want to have a good day, stop doing wrong. Stop running with evil and do good. Are you depressed? When's the last time you did something good for someone just because it was the right thing to do? You did good. The word there actually has to do with benevolence, being benevolent or beneficial to someone. When's the last time you were beneficial to someone? When's the last time that you said to someone, hey, I want to help you carry that load. I know it's getting heavy. And you got involved in their situation so that you could help lighten their load. Doing good. Benefiting. When's the last time you made that phone call to that person that you haven't seen in a while? That person who was grieving and hurting and you just want them to know, I'm there for you. You know, I care about you. I'm praying for you. Stop running with evil. Stop mixing up with the kind of communications that do not edify and do good. Stop doing wrong and start doing right. You have some control over some of those bad days that you have. A third thing he said, seek peace with a passion. That's what verse 11 says. You want to have a good day? Let him seek peace and ensue it. That word means pursue with a passion. I know some people that only pursue controversy with a passion. They're not happy if there's not some trouble brewing. But here he says, seek peace, seek harmony with passion. You know, the Bible said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they are the children of God. We ought to all strive to be peacemakers. He said, as much as lies within you, if it's possible, live peaceful with all men. And that should be a goal of all of us. You know, in the Philippian church, chapter number 4, there were two wonderful ladies whose names are difficult for me to pronounce, Euodias and Syntyche. And that's perhaps not the right pronunciation. But they had benefited Paul's ministry a great deal. They were wonderful ministers in the church at Philippi. But something happened and they fell out with each other. They had a problem and now they're not working together. Now, Paul names a Christian there who's anonymous, at least in my understanding, but he calls him a yoke fellow. He said, I beseech you there as a yoke fellow. And he said, labor, help those women that labor with me in the gospel. See if you can't get those two women back together. When I see that phrase, yoke fellow, I think about a yoke. You know, when you team up oxen, you know. You've got one harnessed here and one harnessed there. That makes a powerful, productive force in the field. But you take one of those oxen out of the yoke, and you only leave one of them in the yoke, and they're not nearly as effective. As a matter of fact, I don't know this, but it seems to me like they could wind up going in circles, kind of just doing a lot of labor and accomplishing absolutely nothing. But if you can get those oxen yoked back up, they're a powerful force. And so he calls upon this believer in the church. He says, be a yoke fellow. Go to these women and be a peacemaker. Help take, be passionate about bringing people who are estranged from one another and getting them to work together for the glory of God. Don't be a troublemaker. Don't be a person who sows discord. Matter of fact, the Bible says God hates those who sow discord among the brethren. Be a peacemaker. Jesus was a wonderful peacemaker. Now you say, well, but he also said, I didn't come to bring peace, I came to bring a sword. That's out in the world. But in the church, we're supposed to get along. Among the brotherhood, we're supposed to love each other and work together. We're to be in one mind and one accord, according to the scriptures. And so, you want to have a good day? Take yourself out of all that evil, that things that injures and harms one another. Watch what you say and stop doing the wrong thing and start doing the right thing. And then when you see other people that are struggling and estranged from one another, get involved and try to help bring peace and do it with a passion. Number 4. Stand on the Word of God. You know, we're living in a world where we've got a new phrase. Have you heard it lately? It's Christianity and culture or something. How do they say that? In our Christian culture. What does that mean? Well, I can tell you what it means. It means that Christianity today is not necessarily what Christianity was in days past. For example, what was wrong years ago may not any longer be wrong because we have to adjust Christianity to our culture. That, of course, is absolutely ridiculous. You don't adjust Christianity to your culture. Real Christianity affects culture in a godly way. So stand on the Word of God. When you have to speak, he says, speak as the oracles of God. You know, as a pastor, I do my best when I'm trying to talk with someone who might be down or disappointed or having some problems. But while I'm listening, I'm often praying, God, give me a word from you that I can share with them, because I know that the only real encouragement is a word that comes from God. You know, if God gives us a word or a verse, and I'm not talking about a light and a bell. I'm talking about bringing to my mind some text or some passage that provides direction. If you're going to speak and encourage people, and matter of fact, this whole passage starts in 1 Peter 3. It starts with how to encourage people, even in the home. It starts with domestic. You know, he tells the husband how to treat your wife and how the wife should respond to her husband. And that's all in the early part of 1 Peter 3. And then he talks about Christians that sometimes suffer. And so the whole thing is about trying to encourage people in whatever, wherever they are in life. You really want to encourage people, he says, speak the oracles of God. Give them the word of God. Tell them what God says, and that'll be enough. One of my favorite preachers, as you well know, is John MacArthur. Now, what I'm amazed by him, not just his preaching, which is wonderful, but I have seen him in debates time and time again. And my admiration for him is even greater there. There was one particular situation where he was on a panel, and there was a young man who was he was a homosexual. He was a gay young man. And there were some others around, and each one of them were presenting their reasons for why they believe what they believe and so forth. And the young man who was a professed homosexual, he said to MacArthur, he said, you know, I have a great deal of respect for you, as a matter of fact. And the reason he had a great deal of respect for him was because there was no real animus in his discussion. No, it wasn't personal with him. He just believed what he believed and taught what he taught. But he began to talk about, this young man began to talk about how he had no control over this, and this was something that he was, and if you didn't understand it, that was you know, something that was just your issue. But with the politeness and the compassion and the sweetness of Christ, you remember I've told you before, Jesus said, they said of Jesus, a bruised reed he would not break and a smoking flax he would not quench. He would be so gentle with those that didn't understand. And MacArthur looked at him, and I remember he was seated like this, and he turned and he looked at him. He says, now, young man, that's not true. This is lust. And he began to talk to him about what the scripture taught about how lust, when it's conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, and all these things. And he just spoke the oracles of God. He didn't point his finger and tell him what a sorry human being he was. He didn't shake his fist at him. He didn't use all of those epithets that turn people off by calling them names and using slurs and all this kind of stuff. He just spoke the oracles of God. That's the way I want to do it. It was a good example for me. Because, you see, friend, that's where the power's at. As my preacher used to say, the power's not in the thunder, it's in the lightning. And he's right. Speak the word of God. That's where the fire is. And so I love the way he handled it. And so stand on the word of God. If you ever get afraid, you know, like you're getting into some kind of a controversial debate with someone, just kind of take a deep breath and speak the oracles of God. You know, the Bible's like a lion. You don't have to defend a lion. Just open the door and let him out, and it'll defend itself. And so you don't have to defend the word of God. Just speak the oracles of God, and God's word will defend itself. And do it with grace, diplomacy, and dignity. Amen. Be wise as a serpent. Be harmless as a dove. Let your speech be always with grace and seasoned with salt. God's word. So you want to have a good day? Stand on the word of God. Now, number five. You want to enjoy life? You want to love life? You know, Solomon had a lot of wisdom given to him. But he abused that wisdom, and because of his abuse of that wisdom, you know what he said in Ecclesiastes? He said, I hated life. When he took that gift that God gave him and spent all of that energy trying to understand what most of us can't understand. It left him empty and dry and bored, and it didn't enrich his life at all. And so finally he said, I hated life. Do you hate life? Or do you love life? He that loves life and see good days, let him. You've got some responsibility here. And so another thing is, if you want to have a good day and you love life, if any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God gives him. Now, one of the most difficult things is when we try to minister without the ability that God gives, because we feel like a failure. You know, if you want to be a blessing to someone, you need to minister according to the ability that God gives you. And God gives several ability. He gives us ability. He puts all that around. You know, I've told you before, I don't have all the gifts. I know what my gifts are, and when I'm ministering to the ability that God gives, I just love it. But when I step outside of that, I'm defeated. I feel like a failure. Some years ago, you may remember, I preached a sermon on 11 words that can change your life. I don't know if you remember that. But I took the text where the psalmist says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And that's 11 words. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And it dawned on me, I am who I am by the grace of God, and that's all I am. God has ordered my steps. God has given me my ministry. And if I will minister with the ability that God gives, it will enrich my life. But if I try to do it like someone else, it doesn't work for me. When I first started preaching, I often did that. You know, I didn't really know how to deliver a sermon or what the Lord would require. I did my own studying, but then I tried to deliver it in ways that where I was impressed with the dynamics of other people. And it was an absolute mess, really, as I tried to be them. I remember some of you know Marty Few. You have to understand, when I met Marty Few, I was a teenager. And what you may be put off about him, I was absolutely intrigued by his boldness and all these things. And so early in my Christian life, he was something of a hero to me. And later on, I had shock treatments, and I'm better now. I'm kidding. It's a joke. I'm just kidding. I love my father in the ministry, okay? But boy, I make a terrible Marty Few. I make a hard. And then there was a guy named Don Carter. Don Carter, he was one of the most wonderful men. He was a gentleman, and I was impressed by him. But when he preached with a lot of, Spurgeon would call it, he was very laborious when he preached. He preached with a lot of labor. He carried a handkerchief with him, and he, you know, and of course he perspired profusely, and so he wiped it off. But he was one of those preachers that you know, if you'll forgive me for saying so, I mean no harm. Like I say, I love him. He's in heaven now. He kind of sucked wind when he preached. You know what I mean? Like he would preach this, if any man, minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth. That's how he preached. I'm not making fun. That man had a profound impact on my life. He was a genuine Christian. But when I tried to do that, I'll never forget one time I was preaching on the radio, and I was doing it like my friend Don Carter. Cinda's grandmother called after it's over, and she said to Cinda, she said, Cinda, I heard Frank. And said he did good, said, but that little dog in the background They need to do something with that. I was devastated. I don't make a good Marty. I don't make a good Don. But you know what? Not that Frank is any good, but when I'm just being Frank, that's about the best I can do. And it's enriching when I minister with the ability that God giveth. You see what I'm saying? And so, do it like that. And those 11 words will change your life. You know, you're not, I don't care about being in anyone's mold. It doesn't mean anything to me anymore. I'm far enough along now that that doesn't matter at all to me. As I've told you before, I don't wear brands. I don't say I'm this or that. I just preach the word and minister to the ability that God gives me. And I like life better like that. Number six, don't be ashamed when you suffer as a Christian. Everybody's not going to be happy that you're a Christian. Everybody's not going to be happy that you take the stand that you take. But don't be ashamed. Look what he says. If any man suffer as a Christian, there's that phrase, let him again. There's something you can do about it. You can go home and you can cry to your wife and say, nobody appreciates me and they don't love me and they're all talking about me and all this kind of stuff. Or you can just say, I'm not going to be ashamed for suffering as a Christian. You know what that word means? Let him not be ashamed. It means don't let him feel shame for being a Christian. Do you feel shame for what you believe in your heart to be true? You say, well, of course not, Frank. Well, when you're in discussions out there in the world, in the secular, are you afraid to speak what you believe to be true? Do you feel a certain amount of shame when other people say you're just old-fashioned or you're out of the loop or you're just so antiquated that, you know, you don't understand and people kind of treat you bad because of it? Don't feel shame for believing what the Bible says to be true. Somebody told me not long ago, said, when is Frank going to get out of this old kind of dispensation where he still believes that women aren't supposed to pastor and they aren't supposed to do this and all that? Said, my God, I thought he would have grown past all that by now. I'm not ashamed for what believing what the Bible teaches. I don't feel any shame. Now, finally, glorify God even when you're suffering. Again, we find that phrase, let him. Let him glorify God on this behalf. Rather than feeling shame, I say glory to God. Now, how can you say glory to God? Well, because that's the way they talked about Jesus. Now, the word glorify is interesting here. It has to do with causing dignity and worth of some person. In other words, it manifests the dignity and the glory of another person. In this case, of course, it's God. Think about the word magnify, and I'll be through in just a moment. Now, I like books, as I've told you before, and I have lots of them. And some of them that are they're very old, they have exceptionally small font. You know, it's hard to read. And Cinda saw me one day really struggling trying to read some of these books from many years back. And she purchased a magnifying sheet where I could lay it over the top of the book. It had a little light on it. And you know what it did? It made the words more visible to me. You know? It enlarged those words, or it appeared to, it actually enlarged them. Of course, they're still the same words. But with the magnifying sheet there, it made them look larger, and they were easier for me to see. No, nobody learned anything there, I know that. But think about it in your suffering. You know what God's wanting to do? Make Christ more visible in your life where people can easily see that your strength is not just human strength. It comes from the Lord. When they see you continue to rejoice and praise God in times of suffering and heartache and trial, Christ becomes far more easy to see. Sometimes Christ is invisible in our lives. When bad things are happening or life is becoming difficult, they can't see a trace of Christ when we act foolishly. But when that person walks and talks with God despite the heartache and the sorrows of life, he's magnified, and when he's magnified, God is glorified, because they say, look what God can do in the life of a person. First time I ever saw this up close and personal, it was in the first church I pastored. Daryl, you come get our invitation. Now, you have to understand that some of you know how close I am to my little, to my Kyler. You know, me and him have always been close. Well, there was a man in our church who had a grandson, and he was equally as close to him as I am to Kyler. One day and he always called him his baby. You know, this kid wasn't a baby anymore. He'd be up in his 20s. He said, I tell you, that the baby's coming to see us. And I said, who's that, Brother Hall? And he says, so-and-so. I'd kind of smile to myself. And he's no baby. But he was to him. And one day he was on a motorcycle coming to visit his grandfather, and he hit some loose gravel, as I remember right, and he slid in front of another car, and he was killed right in front of my friend's house, and that his grandson killed right there on the road. When I got news that had happened, I said to myself, oh my God, how, and I called him affectionately Brother Hall. He was an elder in our church. I mean, an elderly man in our church. I said, oh my God, I don't know how in the world Brother Hall is going to survive that. And so I went to see him. And, of course, he was in tears. And then we went to the funeral home. I'll never forget him standing out in front of the casket. And people had come by. And, of course, he had tears. And he would hug them. And he would say, well, I just praise the Lord that he knew God. And he was encouraging people that were so concerned about him that he would be okay. He was magnifying the strength of Christ in his life while suffering.